One of the things I keep trying to instill in our young people as I teach them in confirmation class is this. It's a simple truth. Sin turns us into cowards. Faith takes courage. It doesn't take much not to believe in something or to stand for something or anything. For many, it's simply a shrug of the shoulders and whatever, and then you go off on your merry way. Think about our own sins and how we deal with them. How, when we sin, we cover our sins up. We hide them. We have a cowardly act when we sin. That's what sin does. To know this is true, all you have to do is watch all the sexual indiscretions that are coming to light these days. All those deeds that were kept covered up for decades. Sin turns us into cowards. Faith is another matter. Faith takes effort. Faith takes commitment. Faith demands something of us. And for Christians, faith demands not just something of us. Faith demands all of us. Faith takes courage. Jesus of Nazareth is the bravest person I have ever known. Think about the courage Jesus showed. He took on the power of the devil and this sinful world all on his own. He stood against the might, the hatred, the depravity that was arrayed against him, armed only with the word of God. On the last night of his life, the story we've been sharing with our young people as they prepare to receive communion for the first time. On the last night of his life, knowing that Judas had sold him out, knowing that his enemies were plotting to arrest him and kill him, knowing that his disciples would all run away and leave him alone, knowing that the next day the cross awaited him. Knowing all of this, Jesus displayed the most amazing courage the world has seen. Because instead of feeling angry or sorry for himself or hurt or resentful or running away in fear, Jesus took the bread and he took the wine and he showed us all what true courage is all about. And as Christians, we need to know that such courage is demanded of you and me as well. That is one of the big points about being a Christian. It requires us to be brave. It requires us to stand up for what is right in the world, and that love reveals the power it has over what is wrong. That is so important. But you know what? That can be a scary thing. And that's why so many followers of Jesus Christ, they end up like the seed the farmer throws into the field in Jesus' parable. They wither, they fade, they shrivel, they die away. It is great. It is fun in games when Jesus is doing all kinds of stuff for me. That I like. But when Jesus asks of me, when he demands of us, well then sometimes, you know what, folks? It's not so fun, is it? Now we today have not really got a clue what it was like to be a Christian in the first century AD. We who live this blessed life in which we live in this country where we have the freedom to worship anything we want or worship nothing at all, we cannot really imagine what it's like to put our lives on the line for our faith. But the very first Christians, the ones we hear about today from 1 Corinthians, the ones we hear about in Mark chapter 13, those who believed that Christ would be returning very soon within their own lifetimes, they had to have amazing courage. Why? Because there was an enormous price to be paid for being a Christian in the first century. Our gospel text today, and I said I'm going to be talking about this more in our adult forum today, from Mark chapter 13. It takes place when Jesus and his disciples are in the temple courtyard in Jerusalem. These are the last days of Jesus' life. He will die in just a day or two. And as they sit in the temple courtyard, his disciples look around at this amazing temple that Herod has been building. A construction has been going on for 60 years. They look at this amazing building, one of the most beautiful structures ever to grace the face of the earth, and they say, "Wow, Jesus, isn't this something?" And Jesus makes a shocking comment to them. He says, "You know what? The days are coming when not one stone in this temple will stand on top of another. It will all be destroyed. And those words of Jesus must have hit his disciples like a ton of bricks. And they ask, well, when is all of this going to happen? And Jesus launches into this cryptic and mysterious section in Mark chapter 13. He tells them to look for the signs in the heaven. He tells them to open their eyes for the coming of this mysterious character from the Old Testament book of Daniel, the one called the Son of Man, who will come on the clouds to judge the world. He tells them to keep alert, to be aware for this, would this come. But he says, you know when it's going to come? No one knows. Even I don't know, says Jesus. But he tells them what is important, even if we don't know when. He says, keep awake, be alert. But before Jesus talks about all of this, if you notice in the first verse of our lesson, he talks about sufferings. He talks about his disciples' sufferings. He talks about the sufferings of those who would follow him, the sufferings that would come upon those who dare to claim the name of Jesus as their own. Here's what he says to them. As for yourselves, beware. For they will hand you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony of me. Not a great recruiting speech. Guess, follow me, and guess what's going to happen, folks? He says, when they bring you to trial and hand you over. He tells them, brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. So much for building up the family, huh? And he says, and you will be hated by all because of my name. How to win friends and influence people. So with all of that that Jesus says, why would anyone be crazy enough to want to follow Jesus? You can see why people all through history and why so many people today, they shrink away from Jesus, they slowly back away, or they turn and run from Jesus and from this discipleship thing. And we think about when that happens, we have to think about these words that the Apostle Paul has for you and for me. If there were ever a brave and courageous follower of Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. And again, if you know the story of Paul, you know how he started. He did not start as a follower of Jesus. He started as someone whose job, whose self-appointed job it was to destroy the cross and destroy the church of Jesus Christ, to rid the world of this hated rabbi from Nazareth. And that was what Paul was doing until he had the ultimate midlife crisis on the road to Damascus when the risen Christ appeared to him and turned his greatest enemy into the greatest disciple he has ever had. And Paul spent the rest of his life, probably about 30 years, giving everything he had to Jesus Christ. All his time, his energy, his love, his power, his patience to share with the pagan world who Jesus was. And folks, this was no small task. It didn't come easily, and it did not come cheaply. There was a steep price to pay for following Jesus 2,000 years ago. In his letter we call 2 Corinthians, Paul just, he goes through a little laundry list of everything he endured because of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he went through. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. And why would he do all of that? Why would he possibly go through all of that? Well, for Paul, the answer was very simple. It was because of Jesus Christ. Christ made all the difference to Paul. Paul knew who Jesus was. Paul knew what Jesus had done. Paul knew what Jesus meant for him and the world. And that's why I love the beginning of 1 Corinthians, our lesson for today. In the original Greek of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8 are one sentence. Remember when teachers told us not to write run-on sentences? Paul gives us a doozer of a run-on sentence. And I can imagine as the words flow from him, the poor scribe who was trying to take this all down must have been scribbling madly, trying to follow what Paul was saying. Paul was excited. And what was he excited about? Well, it's simple. He was excited about Jesus Christ. In fact, he was so excited about Jesus Christ, he uses his name 6 times in these couple of verses. Grace to you and peace from our Lord, our God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God that has been given to you in Christ Jesus. Just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will strengthen you to the end so that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one more time, by him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ was it for Paul. Christ was the center of life for Paul, for everything he did, for everything he believed. Paul and these little tiny Christian congregations in the first century, they were nothing more than tiny little dots on the map of the Roman Empire. But these little dots, because they were founded on Jesus Christ, were powerful and mighty, and they were filled with God's grace. They had God's peace which came to them in Jesus Christ. They had been enriched in speech and knowledge because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'd received spiritual gifts that enabled the church to be the church in Jesus Christ. They had the love of Christ, which Paul says will enable us to live blameless in him. They had fellowship with one another in Jesus Christ. And these Christ-filled and Christ-inspired gifts made them the church and enabled them to do the day-to-day life and work of the church. Christ gave them strength. And as they faced difficult times, and boy, folks, they faced difficult times, including persecution because of Christ, they awaited the day when their Lord would return. And just as the world had waited centuries for God to send the Messiah, and they anticipated his coming with hope and strength, so Paul tells those Christians living 2,000 years ago that we need to live with the same kind of hope and strength that Christ who has come will come again. And folks, it's 2,000 years later, and the waiting still goes on. We still wait for our Lord to return. In a few minutes, we're going to confess it in the words of the Apostles' Creed when we say, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Advent is about waiting. It's about waiting in strength. It's about waiting in hope. It's about waiting in faith. For 2,000 years, we have been waiting for the fulfillment of this promise that Christ will return. Just as for centuries, the people of Israel waited for God's fulfillment of the promise that he would send his Savior, who is that child born in Bethlehem. We wait, all of us believers. We wait because Jesus, we believe, will come again. Now, the big question is, when's this going to happen? How is this going to happen? What kind of notification will we get? And here's Pastor Paul's learned answer. I haven't got a clue, folks. I have not got a clue. Because you know what? No one knows when it's going to happen. Even Jesus said he didn't know when it's going to happen. But we do know this, and this is important, that as we wait, we need to live each and every day of our lives as though this could be the day. That is central to our Christian faith. That's why Jesus kept telling his disciples in our text today, keep awake, be on guard. We can't kick up our feet and sit back and figure that we're going to get heads up like we do, you know, for 4 months in advance for Black Friday sales that they're coming. We're not going to get that when it comes to the return of Jesus Christ. Just as we don't know when that time will come, we have to live as though it might be today. And if it might be today, and our Lord might come today, he needs to find us ready for him coming today. At our second service today, we rejoice at the baptism of little Eliza, as she comes to be born again as a child of God. She'll receive the water and the word. And as we go through the service of her baptism, we, her parents and her sponsors, will pledge that they will nurture her in faith and prayer so that she may learn to trust God and proclaim Christ through word and deed, to care for others in the world God made and to work for peace and justice. They pledge to help this little child grow into a Christian who lives each and every day for her Lord Jesus Christ. And with Eliza's parents, it's wonderful to know that they will do that. Living in Christ is part of waiting for Christ. Today we have lit the first Advent candle. It tells us to hope in God. It's the first light. The first light in the darkness that is sin and death in our world. It reminds us also of the candle at our baptism, the Christ candle, the light that shines in the darkness. It reminds us of the candle that little Eliza will receive today. That we hear those words which so many of us heard at our baptisms, the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It is a call for strength and courage. Folks, there's too much sin, weakness, and darkness in the world. Our Advent call for each and every one of us, our Advent call is to do something to combat that. It's to be that little light that shines in the world, the light that shines courage, faith, hope, and strength, because those things are the hallmark of living in Jesus Christ. They are traits that are worth eternally cultivating. Cultivating each and every day of our lives, cultivating to the last day of our lives. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Christ wants us to have strength to the end. And that's how we show that Christ makes a difference in us. So my encouragement for all of us this Advent, not just this Advent, but every day of our lives, is to be a follower of Jesus who walks in the light, who walks in the strength, who makes a difference, a positive, Christ-filled difference in this world. Because that's what the light of Advent is all about.